I love to go to the dentist. You know, I just love it when I sit there in that chair and that bright light is streaming into my eyes and my mouth is held ajar by some knuckles of a well-intended tooth mechanic. I love it when my dentist comes at me with her face wrapped in a mask and her eyes covered in goggles, and she says, with this big, long needle in her hands, "Oh, this will just sting a little bit, like a mosquito bite." Right. I love to go to the dentist when that high-speed drill comes and pulverizes my teeth into dust that I can smell as it goes on. Love to go to the dentist? Not on your life. I'm lying. I somehow know that I should love to go to the dentist. I know that going to the dentist actually has some benefits for me. It's the right thing to do. But love it? Not on your life. So I just tell myself, going to the dentist is good for me. I grit my teeth, I swallow hard, and I go do it anyway. My feelings about submitting to the dentist might well be akin to the feelings that we share when we think about spending time in God's law. It's a painful journey. We know that if we get into the law, it's going to poke at our hearts, and it's going to pulverize us, and it probably won't be very pleasant. And we know we should love it. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. I delight in it." But it doesn't seem very lovable. So for many of us, we kind of grit our teeth and swallow hard and learn the law as best we can. There's a reason for our tension, a good reason. It's because we waffle in how we feel about the law. On the one hand, we want to dismiss the law as irrelevant. And on the other hand, submit to the law as beneficial. On the one hand, the law of Moses seems just terribly, terribly irrelevant. Things like, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. I don't have a problem with that. Never coveted my neighbor's donkey, and I've got neighbors who have donkeys. Or the law that says, anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. That's pretty archaic. We just don't do that today. It's irrelevant. Or how about this one from Leviticus 2? When you make your grain offering, be sure that you add salt, but don't add yeast. I've never made a grain offering. My grain is already prepared. Or how about this one? A woman shall not wear men's clothing. I think lots of us dismiss that one, right? We pay no attention to such laws that God gave his people way back in the Old Testament. But then there are other laws that we kind of like. The laws that we choose to submit to, and we see them as beneficial. One of the laws is, have no other gods before me. I can support that one. That's a good one. Or how about, you shall not murder. Yeah, that seems to be a pretty good law to keep. That's still from the Old Testament, same time period. Or how about Exodus 22:21 that says, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him. Yeah, sounds like a good thing for us to do. You see the problem? Feel the anxiety? Some of the laws just are too irrelevant and we dismiss them. Other laws, they kind of resonate with us, so we'll accept them. But the problem is, we're not sure which ones are which. And we kind of know that if we dismiss too many, we could end up in lawlessness, just doing whatever we want. But if we try to follow all of them, then maybe we end up as legalists. And we know that's not pleasing to God either. Frustrating, confusing, almost as bad as going to the dentist. What do we do with this law today? How do we today relate to Old Testament biblical law? Ignore it? Dismiss it? Follow it? Or love it? That's the question we want to ask and answer this morning. How do we relate to the law? And if you've been with us for the last several months, you know that we have spent a lot of time talking about the law as it related to believers in Galatia and to us today. We want to expand on that this morning because everything we've said so far seems to be kind of negative. What we're going to do is we're going to look at two statements and then a call for action. A statement of freedom, a statement of privilege, and then a call for action. And I think that will help us wrestle with how we relate to the law today. So now at this point, we often here at Centerpoint, we'll turn to a single text, and we like to focus on a single unit of thought. It's a little bit different today. We're going to be looking at a lot of texts, or I'm going to be reciting a lot of texts. I hope you have your Bible on speed dial, or your pens ready to go, or your thumbs ready to type, because I'm going to give you a lot more things than we can probably cover in our brief time here this morning. But I'm trying to give you a framework that we can use in order to think through this challenging topic of how it is that we relate to the law. So first of all, a statement of freedom. And our statement is this: we are not obligated to obey the temporary law of Moses. We are not obligated to obey the temporary law of Moses. We are free. Let me begin by suggesting that the law of Moses was indeed temporary. And this is what you probably are most familiar with in the New Testament. For example, if you turn to Romans chapter 6, you know that there is one of the places where Paul is going to say that we are not under law, that the law was temporary. It's not for us today. In Romans 6, Paul has been arguing that we're not under sin. We've been freed from that. And then in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 14, he makes this one statement that almost surprises us. He says, "For sin shall not be your master, because..." What's it say? "You are not under law, but under grace." In fact, he says it in a slightly different way, but same kind of meaning, down in chapter 7, verse 4. Look how he says it. "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ." Dead to the law, not under the law. A few chapters later in chapter 10, he will say in chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law. If you went into the book of Hebrews, you'd find that there the author says that we have a new covenant, and Jesus, as the mediator of this new covenant, has rendered that old covenant obsolete. So there's certainly a lot of energy expended, a lot of ink expended in the New Testament to say that the old law is extinct, that it was temporary, that it's not something we are obligated to follow or obey. What do we mean, though, by the old covenant? What do we mean by the law? Let's think for a minute about its content and then about its purpose. The old law is really what was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, after Israel had come out from Egypt. You remember the story, right? That the nation of Israel existed as a bunch of slaves in Egypt. And during those days, they cried out, and God from heaven heard them, and he acted according to his promise to their forefather Abraham. He pulled them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and planted them at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he handed to them the law. The law which begins in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. And then the rest of Exodus really is case study. It's application of those Ten Commandments, preparing the nation for its life when they get into the land. The law continues on into Leviticus, the next book in the Old Testament, where in Leviticus, the people have this tremendous question. If we're going to live in the land with the presence of God in our midst in the temple, how do we do that? He's holy and we're not. So the book of Leviticus gives them laws of how to worship and how to live around a holy God. And then the next book is the book of Numbers. It records how the people wander around in the wilderness and they get to the edge of the land and they reject God's invitation to go conquer the land and expel the foreign enemies. And so God turns them back to the desert. And as they wander, he explains to them how it is that they are going to move about with laws of purity and laws of worship and laws of service, uniting them on their way to the land. The law continues into the book of Deuteronomy, where now it's a new generation. The old generation died off. And so the new generation gets a second giving of the law, Deuteronomy, a second law. And they rehearse the law that much of it which was given earlier to Moses. And they anticipate the day of living in the land. That's the content of the law. So whenever the New Testament is talking about the law, it starts with this section from Exodus 20 all the way through the end of Deuteronomy. That is the law that Paul says we are no longer under. What was the purpose of that law? Now, this is where it's important. Exodus chapter 19. Remember I told you that the law begins in chapter 20? Go with me to Exodus chapter 19, and I want you to see what it is that God is doing with this law, because it's very important for understanding why we are no longer under it, why it is temporary. Here we're going to find that the law was given to help Israel fulfill their obligation to the covenant. It's going to be so that they can demonstrate they really belong to this God in the midst of a bunch of sinful, pagan nations in the land they're going to. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Critical verses for understanding all of what's going on in the Old Testament law. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So he's talking about the Exodus. You saw it. I took you out of the grasp of that Pharaoh, and I didn't really use an eagle, but it's a nice figure of speech. I brought you out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. You've seen it. You have become my people by grace. You're already mine. We're in covenant together. Now, since we are in covenant together, here's what's going to happen. Here's your part of the deal, Israel. Verse 5, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that's the law, everything else that's going to happen afterwards. If you keep all these laws, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you, Israel, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is taking Israel and he's saying to them, I've got a law for you. And it's for this reason, so that as you do it, the world will see the rule of God in a kingdom that has a priestly function to bring the nations to God, and that you will be holy, set apart, distinct, not like the other nations. The purpose of the law was so that Israel knew exactly what to do to fulfill her part of the covenant obligations. It was so that Israel could fulfill the mission of God to reach the nations with a declaration of what he's like as a holy God. And Israel failed. Because you see, as the years went by, they chose not to obey this great law that God had given them. It was never intended to be for their salvation. God had already saved them, so to speak, from Egypt. This was to help them demonstrate their faithfulness to the covenant. And they chose idols instead. They chose to seek their own way. So God took them and he booted them out of the land. The law was so that they would obey in the land. He took them out of the land. The law was so they could worship well in the temple, and the temple was destroyed. The law was so they could live around a holy God, and the presence of God was taken out. And so as Israel went into captivity in Babylon, the law system collapsed. The law was for a specific people at a specific time. It was for a living in a specific culture and therefore temporary. It was for Israel. So, we have a statement of freedom. We are not obligated to obey the law. We're no longer in that region. It's like this. I grew up in Michigan. When I was a citizen of Michigan, I obeyed the laws of Michigan. I mean, I actually have income taxes in Michigan. I paid income tax. I obeyed the speed laws. I did everything I needed to do in Michigan. But now I'm in Texas, and I am glad I'm a Texan. Thank you, Ronnie. And you know what? I don't obey the laws of Michigan. They just don't apply to me anymore. I've moved on and moved out from under their supervision. That's exactly what has happened with the Mosaic Code, the Sinai Law. God has moved us on as his people to a time and a place where that code no longer supervises us in how to live in a land amongst a bunch of pagan nations. We're free. Now, there's some implications to that. If we really are indeed not living under this law, we need to stop trying to obey that law. So, some of these are easy. Don't bring your animal sacrifices to the temple. I can stop that one. And those of you who have slaves, quit worrying about treating them well. You're not worried about that one. But there are others that we begin to get pulled toward. Keeping the Sabbath. That was for Israel. Tithing. Tithing is for Israel. It's a tax. A tax to keep the temple system running and to support the priests. That was the old covenant. How about capital punishment? Israel says there are several laws in Israel that support capital punishment. And just because Israel had those laws does not mean necessarily that America or any other nation ought to have capital punishment. Doesn't mean that Christians have to support capital punishment. May choose to. Countries may choose to use it, but it's not because we're under the supervision of the law. There may be other reasons. Israel had regulations for uncleanness. They weren't to touch a dead body, whether it was human or animal. They would become unclean during menstruation. They were unclean if they ate certain animals. And even childbirth rendered people unclean. And when they were unclean, it meant they couldn't worship God in the temple. They had to be put out back. We don't have purity checks. When we come to the Lord's table, we don't check at the door to see if there's anything that's made you unclean. We're not under those laws. So be careful that we don't try to obey them in the wrong way. How do we relate to God's law? Our statement of freedom is this: we are not under the temporary law of Moses. It's temporary. So maybe it seems to you, well, I can just dismiss the law. I can ignore it. That's good. I don't want to study that anyway. I can just forget about it. Now that doesn't seem right, does it? Because we know it's in the Bible. And it's referred to so often in the Bible. How do we relate to the How do we relate to the law? Here's a second statement, a statement of privilege. We are privileged to pursue the enduring law of God. We are privileged, we're blessed to pursue the eternal or the enduring, I should say the enduring law of God. The law of God, as he intended it, is not temporary. The code of Moses was temporary. The law of God, the values to which it speaks, are enduring. You're probably going to be, Vic, are you nuts? I mean, are you contradicting yourself? Hold on. Let me show you what I mean. I want to suggest to you that the law of God is, indeed endures beyond the code of Moses. In fact, the law of God was being kept before the code of Moses ever came along. And the law of God is going to continue even after the code of Moses has passed out of use. Let me show you how that works. Genesis chapter 26 is a great little text. Isaac is being told not to go to Egypt, but rather he's going to be blessed, just like Abraham was blessed. And God is going to say to Isaac that that Abraham, your forefather, kept the law. How could Abraham keep the law? Look what it says. Genesis chapter 26, and let's see. We are in verse 4. God is speaking to Isaac. I will make your descendants as numerous as the sky, stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham, your father, obeyed me and kept my, notice what it says, my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Now, you're all Bible scholars, I know that. Where do you see words like requirements, demands, decrees, and laws? Those are all the main words to describe the law of Moses. That doesn't come for another 400 years. God is saying that Abraham, 400 years before the law ever came and it was written and given through Moses on Mount Sinai, Abraham, by faith, kept the Mosaic law. Wow. The law of God endures previous to the code of Moses. It's also enduring after the code of Moses. We call it the New Covenant. So that when Ezekiel, and we won't, I want to ask you to turn this in Ezekiel chapter 36, if you want to write it down, verses 25 through 27, he speaks of Israel coming out of exile. And he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove you from you, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart that's not like your rocky hearts you had back in the days of the exile. And I will put my spirit in you, and move you, and here's the important part, to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Wait, the Mosaic code fell apart with the exile. It was temporary. And Ezekiel says, no, in the new covenant, God promises that the spirit that he gives his people will enable them to keep that law. The enduring law of God. Even Jesus himself considered it enduring. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In fact, he says that not until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is simply saying, look, the law is going to continue. Not the Mosaic code, but the Mosaic code properly interpreted as the enduring law of God. The values, that the Mosaic Code stood for, they sweep across all time. So though we might be free from the obligation to obey the Mosaic Code, we have this privilege by the Spirit to indeed follow the enduring law of God. Even the Apostle Paul, the same guy who says we're not under law, we're dead to law, is also going to say that do we nullify the law by our faith? Absolutely not. Rather, we uphold the law. We establish the law. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 31. So Paul, Jesus, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses himself all saw that there was a code that was temporary for Israel as they went into the land in a specific time period. But they also realized that that law had enduring value because it tells us what God really desires from his people. It is those intentions, those purposes of the law on which we must focus. And we are privileged to find them everywhere. Where do you find these enduring principles? The Spirit of God is pressing them upon our hearts. What a privilege. We live in a day where the law is not external to us, but the very desires to follow God and seek his will are in accord with that law. Where do you find the law? You find the enduring law in the teachings of Jesus. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, where he goes through the Mosaic law and explains the enduring principles. You find the law in the Proverbs. The Proverbs are really pithy sayings, memorable little sayings that are all connected to the law. You find the law in the teachings of Paul, because if we find out exactly what Paul is saying, we find they are rooted very much in the enduring values that are presented in the Mosaic Code. How do you relate to the law? Two statements. We're not obligated to obey the temporary Mosaic Code, but we are privileged to pursue the enduring law of God everywhere we find it. Now, let me suggest a call to action. That's good stuff. It blows our mind because we recognize that the whole Bible is somehow connected to this issue of the law of Moses. But it also pulls us toward action. And the action I want to challenge us with is this. Learn to love the enduring law of God. Learn to love the enduring law of God. Psalm 119, verse 97. David recites in this long psalm how wonderful the law is. And he's not just talking about the Bible in general. He's talking about the Mosaic Code. He's looking at that law. And you know what he says? Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, and they are ever with me, those commands. Man. I'd like to love the law like that. But it still seems kind of confusing. It still seems kind of irrelevant. How does the temporary law of Moses communicate the enduring law of God? Well, let me give you some examples. We can't cover the whole law. You won't get out in time for lunch. But I can give you a few ideas of how it works that the enduring law of God comes out of this Mosaic Code. And my hope in doing this is that we will all want to learn to love this law all the more. Some examples. Jesus showed us how it works in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember where he says things like, do not commit adultery. There's the law. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But what's the real point of that? Oh, the real point, the enduring law of God, is that any lust internally of another person is beneath God's standard. Or Jesus will say, do not murder. That points us to an enduring law, a law that says that anger and malicious thoughts and idea and attitudes of unforgiveness are unacceptable to God's standard of righteousness. You've heard it said eye for eye or tooth for tooth, but I tell you that you should give to the one who asks you and turn the cheek for the one who strikes you. What's Jesus saying? The law, properly understood, the law is pointing us to the reality that vengeance is not yours. Vengeance belongs to God. Your response to an enemy is love and charity. Leave the vengeance to God. So Jesus kind of shows us how it works. I'll give you a few examples. How about that thing about tithing? I said earlier, tithing is part of the old law. 10% tax. But tithing and the whole Israelite system of giving points us to the recognition that all we have belongs to God. That the first fruits, the 10%, and in fact, if you were a righteous Israelite, you probably gave more than 30% of your income, along with your whole burnt offering. There were constant reminders to help Israelites realize God has claim to all of me. And with that enduring law, we respond by saying, we'll give our offerings. We'll give our time. We'll give our homes. We'll give everything we have to God because of the enduring nature of the law. Let me give you one more. Deuteronomy 22:8. This is one of my favorites, right? It says, when you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof. How many of you got a parapet on your roof? Not a parakeet, a parapet. All right, that's an old word for a guardrail, a barrier. All right, so how many of you got a guardrail on your roof? That's what I thought. You're all a bunch of lawbreakers. No. What's the point? In that day, the roofs were flat and people frequented the roof. They lived up there and they had guests up there. And you were to put a guardrail around your roof if you had to build a new house so that no one would fall off and no one would get hurt and you would not be guilty of negligence. In other words, that law points to the enduring law of God, which is to show love to your neighbor in the way that you build your house. You see, the law is beautiful, absolutely beautiful. It's beautiful not because of what it did for Israel. It's beautiful because it points us to this enduring value of God's law. It's 2015 coming up around the corner. Let's learn to love the law of God more. It doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and go, oh, I love the law. It'll come because like any other relationship, you get close, you spend a lot of time together. Join an adult Bible fellowship at 9:30 on Sundays, or join a small group, or if you need a book on a Bible study guide, or if you need help with a book that'll help you walk through the story of the Bible, come talk to us. A lot of us would love to help get you into this law and the grand scope of Scripture that builds on the law to point to God's enduring values. It'll be a great 2015 as we do what God would have us do, to learn to love His law. I don't know if I'll ever learn to love going to the dentist. That's a stretch. But like David, I can learn to love the law of God. It's beautiful. And so, our Father, we confess that we have been quick, perhaps, to turn away from the riches of your entire word. We ask now that you will help us to learn to love it, not out of obligation, but out of a great sense of privilege and enablement by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.